You are still sound asleep and are dreaming when suddenly the door bursts open and a voice cries and yells at you, "Get up! You're late!" Maybe that was you this morning. Somebody opened the door and yelled to you, "Get up! You're late!" This is what Israel needed in those days when John the Baptist came on the scene. He was the one who burst open the doors and light was shining and he was yelling to the people, "Get up! It's time to wake up. Something big will happen." And that's almost also like the Gospel of Mark starts. It's one of those Gospels that doesn't have an introduction. This is the Gospel. This is the good news about Jesus Christ. No stories about how he was born. And like John, you know, who talked about, you know, the Word and the Word was flesh. Or Matthew, who at least introduces Jesus with a long genealogy. This is the Gospel of Jesus Christ. Boom, right there, out in your face. So John comes on the scene and he's pointing the people of Israel to the one hope that they were always looking for. They knew about that hope. They didn't have to come up with it or invent it. They knew about this all along, years, thousands of years. But they have forgotten about it. And they may have looked in all the wrong places to find hope. How to get through the hundreds and almost thousands of years of foreign occupation and lost hope and waiting for the promises that were made so many years ago. Hope was there all along, but they had to rediscover it. Hope was on the way. Where do we find hope? Where do you find hope? Let me lead you into the desert this morning. It might be the desert where you find hope. Well, deserts are certainly one of the most extreme places on earth. I don't know whether you ever had the privilege of being in a desert and traveling through a desert. We have some deserts here in North America and we have some other ones around the globe. Here are some of them, some of the most arid and most extreme deserts we have. There's the Great Basin. That's the desert that North American desert belongs to. When you go to Las Vegas and go west, that's where you find the Great Basin. Then we have in Australia the Great Victoria Desert. It's about 350,000 square kilometers. Then there is the most famous one that we probably all know, the Sahara Desert, 9.5 million square kilometers of desert. Then the most famous one, the Kalahari Desert, in the southern portion of Africa, only 10 inches of rain per year, an average temperature of 45 degrees. Lovely, huh? For us Edmontonians, we would love that. Then there are other forms of desert, like the Gobi Desert, that's in northwestern China and southern Mongolia. This desert is actually expanding at a rate of 3,500 square kilometers per year through all the winds that are blowing there and this great basin that's there surrounded by mountain ranges, a very arid place, not cold, hot, mind you, but nevertheless almost uninhabitable. Then there is the Arabian Desert, about 2 million square kilometers, includes Yemen and Persian Gulf and Oman and Jordan and Iraq. It is the largest continuous body of sand in the world. It's also where you find record heat temperatures of above 50 degrees Celsius. Then there's the Patagonian Desert, the largest South American desert located primarily in Argentina. There the temperature, the average temperature is only 3 degrees. So not so much a desert that we understand to be a desert where there is heat, but nevertheless, almost uninhabitable. Then there's a very interesting desert. I don't know whether we all know or heard about this, the Atacama Desert. It's in northern Chile. It's the oldest continuously dry area on Earth. Between 1590 and 1971, there was no significant rainfall. For 400 plus years, no significant rainfall. The annual rainfall rate is 0.6 inches. It is actually used, this area, by NASA to train for Mars missions, because it seems to be so similar. And then there is the largest desert on Earth, and I don't know whether you would have pointed to that one. The largest desert on Earth. Any takers? Oh, here are the smart people here. There are. Antarctica. That's the largest desert on Earth. Not so much by heat, but by how it's classified as by the amount of precipitation. We often think there is a lot of snow falling, and maybe at some of the islands that belong to that, but on average, only 6.5 inches per year. The air is so cold and so dry that precipitation simply doesn't happen. It is just simply cold, a cold place. And deserts have their place in the Bible. Deserts are common, or many stories develop in deserts. Our story this morning is in the desert. It was John the Baptist who calls people into the desert, into the wilderness. And I thought maybe this is something that we need to hear today. Maybe you need to go into the desert to find hope. And by desert, I do not necessarily mean a locality, as much as desert could be a time in our lives where we experience a time as a desert, a place where it's dry, a place where there is no or little hope, a place where I have simply come to my wit's end. A desert can be physically when sudden illness strikes, and I am losing some capacities to do what I used to do. I understand I'm not healthy, I may be not strong enough as I used to be. It could be simply tiredness, exhaustion. Those could be times of desert times, where it's dry. I could be in an emotional desert. Sometimes we would describe that as depression, as a time where I am just emotionally drained and depressed. Oftentimes can't explain why, it's just there. I feel just so down, feel so down in the dumps, don't know what, why and what the reasons are, but it just stretches on. Desert times could also be a time when I'm longing for change and it's not coming. When I feel myself in a rut, I try to change things, but it doesn't change. Sometimes desert times are those times when I do everything I can to bring about change. It might be relationships, it might be in my workplace, it might be financially, and it's not coming. I do not see that there is any solution, anything where it changes. I just can't see it, and it takes forever, lasts forever. It might be people that I'm praying for, and nothing changes. Desert times. I might look for the new job or for a job at all, and I can't find it, and I'm waiting. And I've done anything possible that I could do to change it. It's not happening. Desert times. Advent and Christmas season can be desert times. It somehow seems that this is the time of the year where we feel loneliness the most. In spite of all the glitter and all the lights that lighten up our environment, and which is nice, but it's often also the time where my challenges are magnified. where my grief is magnified, where my loss is magnified, where my problems are magnified. Because others seem to be doing so well, it's just me that are going through this time. Isn't that how we feel sometimes? It's just me. Desert times are times when I just lack the resources to survive on my own. Desert times can also be times that I seek. It's not only times that come upon me. It's times that just I'm finding myself in and I haven't done anything to be there. Desert times could also be times that I seek. And it might be good to do so. When I go into a time and get rid of all the clutter and all the things that seem to encroaching on my life, and I just take some space to breathe, to think, or just to be on my own. That's what Jesus did many times when we read his stories. He looked for desert times. He went to lonely places where he just needed a time to breathe, where he just needed a time to speak to his Father, where he just needed a time away from the hustle and bustle of day-to-day life. John was in the desert. The gospel starts in the desert. The good news starts in the wilderness. And my suggestion to you this morning, maybe your desert time is a time where you find good news, where you rediscover good news. So if you are stuck in a desert in some way or the other, maybe there's hope. Hope that God would like to bring to you this morning. Just by hearing again that those times are not wasted. That those times fulfill their purpose. Those times may be times that you need, in spite of how we feel. So times, or desert times, are then first of all times of discernment. Times of discernment. During Old Testament and New Testament times, deserts were often associated with habitations for evil spirits. Even in times of Jesus, they often associated desert, a place where evil spirits reside. This was also the place where the bandits were, and where the outcasts were, and where those who in their society were classified untouchables were, those who were had some disease that were dangerous to others. That's where they were found, in the desert. So as I mentioned, desert times played a time in the Bible. And for Israel, the people of Israel, they also had a story that goes back to a desert times. 40 years, in fact, that the people of Israel were wandering in the wilderness, in the desert. It was a time of punishment for the lack of trust in God's protection and provision. They ended up traveling 40 years in the desert. It was a time when a whole generation was lost in the desert before they finally could enter the land that God promised them. Desert times can therefore be times of discernment, times of refocusing, times where, while you're in the midst of a dry spell and where you feel like nothing is moving, when you are in a time where you don't have the resources to get yourself out of it, where you reevaluate. Whether those times come upon you through illness or tragedy or any other form that may come upon you, or whether you seek those times, desert times can be a time of discernment. And maybe that's what you need to embrace. When you find yourself in those dry times, a time of discernment, it might be here in those dark times where you find Jesus, where you find the good news. Where as the people, as they were leaving their posh homes and their comfortable lives, and as they were entering the desert, they heard the good news. They heard John the Baptist telling about the one who is supposed to come, Jesus. He is the one that they all hoped for, the one that they knew will come eventually and bring back hope, restore all that was lost. But they had to go into the desert to find that. maybe during this Advent and Christmas season, maybe you choose some desert moments where all the glitter and all that stuff outside, which is nice and which we are called to enjoy, but sometimes it can be almost too much, where you carve out that little moment and say, God, I just want to be here with you. Because life is not always glitter. Life is not always joy. Life is not always the good things and giving presents and receiving presents and being happy and having family together. Life is not always like that. It always has another side, and we experience those sides as times as well. Maybe you seek out a desert time where you reevaluate, rethink what is really important. What makes life livable? What is truly important in life? The stuff? Or do I need something that feeds my soul, that feeds my hunger that I feel inside, that fills this void that is there in spite of all the stuff that's out there? And maybe you take the time to listen one more time to the message, the good old message of Jesus Christ. The good old Christmas story where God became man and he dwelt among us and shared our life, your life, my life, lived in your and my shoes for a while, tasted what it means to be human and to live in all the stresses and difficulties that humanity has to deal with. And yes, he also stepped in all the evils that we feel and that we experience. And maybe it's time to reevaluate what matters really. What are the things that money cannot buy? Like true happiness, family, friends, and hope. Wilderness times may also be times of learning. Not just reevaluating, but also learning. Especially when those times drag on and when those times come upon me and I cannot change it. When I look for them voluntarily, I usually can also put an end to that. But sometimes those moments come and I can't put an end to it. It's out of my hand, out of my control. And I'm in it. I go and walk through those desert times. Israel wandered through the wilderness and they needed to trust God. That's exactly where they failed. They failed to trust God when those spies came back from the promised land and told him how big those enemies were and that they had cities that were insurmountable and they had no way of getting into that land. And only one voice, Joshua, reminded them, oh, we have God on our side. No, they chose not to believe that. And say, no, we can't do this. Impossible. We're here stuck in the desert. And now for 40 years, the people had to learn to trust God. Because that's the only way how they could survive. Where God gave them food every single day by this manna, whatever that was, that fell from heaven. And they had to collect it 6 days during the week. And then on the seventh day, trust that whatever they collected on the 6 day is enough. Here they have to learn the hard way that God provides. Do you trust that God provides for you? What is your greatest concern that you have right now? The greatest worry? The things that may keep you up at night? Do you trust that God provides? And see, what they needed to learn is that God provides on a daily basis. He doesn't give them a storehouse and said, here, it's enough, just take it. He gave them from day to day, and that's what they needed to learn. Every day, the Father will provide. And here they learned in a very practical way to wait. There were many stories in the Bible where they had to live through desert times in order to learn. There was David, who was supposed to be king, was anointed to be king. He knew it's going to come and had to spend several years wandering in the wilderness waiting for the day to come because Saul was still king and he was not didn't have freedom to kill him and just take the throne. It was waiting. Maybe you wait for that new job. Maybe you're waiting for this new opportunity. Maybe you're waiting for the things to change around you and nothing changes. Maybe this is exactly where you need to be in right now. And trust that God will provide. And that in His time, hope will come. And you will have what it takes to be where He wants you to be. See, this is what the people of Israel said as they went through those 40 years. And what Moses wrote in his book, Deuteronomy, after reflecting on those 40 years. He said, remember how the Lord God led you through the wilderness for these 40 years, humbling you and testing you to prove your character and to find out whether or not you would obey His commands. Yes, He humbled you by letting you go hungry and then feeding you with manna, a food previously unknown to you and your ancestors. And He did it to teach you that people do not live by bread alone. Rather, we live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. For all these 40 years, your clothes didn't wear out and your feet didn't blister or swell. Think about it. Just as a parent disciplines a child, the Lord your God disciplines you for your good. I know you might not want to hear this right now, but maybe that's true. Waiting times are learning times. Your character comes out. Who you really are, who you really trust. Embrace the times in the desert. You may get to know the faithfulness of your Father in a very new way. And lastly, times in the desert may also be times of revival or renewal. It can be a time where new things start, where new things begin, where new hope comes about. The prophets Hosea and Ezekiel prophesied that God would take Israel again at some point of time into the wilderness. And out of that, hope will come. The Old Testament was given, and the Old Testament covenant was given in the desert. John's message and task was to come out and to call people into the desert. Here is where they would find hope. Here is the beginning of the good news. And as the message of Mark, or the Gospel of Mark begins, it says, this is the beginning of the good news. And the beginning was in the desert. The people of Israel, as I've mentioned, knew it all along. And maybe you know that too. All along, that there is God and there is all the promises. You know that. Maybe you have grown up in the church and been to Sunday school and heard the stories over and over again. But maybe you need to rediscover those stories. Go back to them, read them again, and experience anew that God is a God of renewal. A God who has new beginnings, and sometimes in the most unlikely places in our life, that God will start to do His work. It might be through desert times that you come out of those times with new hope, new resolve, and a new perspective. It may have been through those times when you have reflected on what really matters in your life, when you really have thought about that some of the stuff is not so important. That you come out of those times with a new perspective and say, no, that's not what I want to spend my time with. I want to focus on what counts. Those are good times. When we grasp again what God has in store for us and what it really means to live. And to live a life that is fulfilled and how God meant it to be. Hope is on the way. Hope is not something that we have to conjure up. Hope is not something that we have to convince ourselves of. Hope is not something that we say, oh, I hope everything goes well. That's not hope. Hope is a conviction. Hope is embracing that which is true. Hope is holding on to the words that Jesus said and just say, this is true. God will hold His word. God will keep His word. And He will do what He promised. Jesus came onto this earth and went into the wilderness. And He had to make up there in the wilderness what we messed up. He was the one who was obedient when he was in the wilderness. He did not give up. He held on to the promise that God the Father gave him that he will provide, rejecting his ability to make out of stone bread, and said, "No, my Father will provide. I know he will give it to me when time comes." And he came out of the wilderness with a message. The kingdom of God is here. God's reign is available, and you are invited to come in. Whether you are poor or mourning or looking for justice, hope is here. Come and follow Jesus Christ. Look at what God has done in Jesus. He was faithful. Things he has promised thousands of years ago, he fulfilled. And as we stand at the threshold of Advent and Christmas, we are reminded of those truths that God is faithful. He has fulfilled what he said thousands of years ago. That's what we celebrate. But we also look forward and say Advent is also a time where we look forward and say those promises are still to be fulfilled will come. He will come. He will establish justice and righteousness on earth. He will build his kingdom as he is continually doing. And he is building it through you and through me as we enter into his kingdom, trust his promises, put our hope in the words of God and move on into our lives, into our families, into our neighborhoods, into our workplaces, and hold on to what Jesus says and says, "This is what I hold on to. That's what gives direction to my life. This is what matters. This is where full life is found." Here's what Edward Mote expressed. What he found, a good old hymn that we all know, but maybe it's a new way of, instead of singing it, just hearing it one more time. He says, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand." When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And when he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found. Dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before his throne. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. See, hope can be that anchor. Where in the midst of a stormy life, I have some grounding. I can come back to that. I can hold on to the fact that my Father cares and his kingdom is real. And good life is only found where Jesus is to be found. That's what I want to hold on to. And when it gets stormy and when things get weird and wild, and when things come upon me that I cannot even explain or cannot fathom, I can come back to this hope and hold on to that. And I can make it through those times, not on my own, but with this anchor deeply rooted in his word and in his promises. Hope rediscovered. Will you go on this journey, this Advent season, to rediscover hope? Because hope is on the way. It has come and it's coming. And we're waiting for it and it's arriving every day anew into your life as much as you let it in. That hope is there and you can anchor your soul into that hope. Now, communion is a way of reminding us of those truths that we believe. Communion is the symbolic action that Christ instituted for us to do this on a regular basis, to remember these truths. Because we're all forgetful. It has nothing to do with Alzheimer's or dementia. We're forgetful. And Jesus instituted those symbolic actions that just remind us of the truth. And Communion is one of them. Communion ritual reminds of what is true for my life, for my faith. It is a reminder that Jesus will finish what he began. He will do that. He says, celebrate this until I come. He will come back, and until that day, we join thousands and millions of Christians and do that and celebrate communion. And communion itself illustrates what Christ did for us, that he literally broke his body and that blood was flowing. Signs of the Old Testament covenant, that all covenants had to do with blood. And it was his own blood that was flowing. But there's another twist to this story that we just discovered again with our centered class, where we understood that this is also a sign of love. In those olden days, it was supposedly practiced that when a marriage was arranged, that the groom would take a cup of wine, drink from it, and then hand it to his bride. By drinking himself, he would say, I love you, and I'm committed to you. And if the bride would take up that cup, she would respond to him in other words, and I love you too, and I'm committed to you. Christ took that cup, and he drank it, and he told you, I love you, and I am committed to you. And if you receive that cup today, you respond, I love you too, and I'm committed to you. Will you do that? Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you have committed yourself to us. And that our hope is not something that we have to strenuously hang on to. Hope is something that is true. Hope is something that is based on truth. And it's based on your word. And I'm thankful for that. And I'm thankful that we have communion as this constant reminder of what is true and what anchors our life. That there is Jesus who came to die for us. There is Jesus who gave his life for us. And that with that, you also told us how much you love us. I love you. That's what you said. I'm committed to you, and you are. And this morning, we want to respond to this invitation again. Yes, God, we love you, and we want to commit ourselves to you. And maybe there are some here this morning who have never made that commitment, who have never responded to your invitation that way. I pray that it may happen today, that we just reach out to you, maybe for the very first time, and say, God, I love you. Jesus, I love you, and I'm committed to you. Will you come, Holy Spirit, and minister to us this morning? We pray this in your name.